The Lord has said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord has told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all the possession they have accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. The second reading comes from Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 to 19. When the man got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he would direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Here ends the reading.
Good morning. Great to be with you again. Thank you for the opportunity, the privilege of sharing God's word with you. As usual, I just want to start with a brief commercial. Most of you know I work with Global Recordings Network, and this year we are again planning our short-term mission to Nepal. I've told you a little bit about this in the past, not going to take up time now, but it's a great short-term mission, especially if you're fit enough to go hiking up and down the mountains of Nepal. You walk in some of the most beautiful country in the world and have the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus in the local languages with people there. I have a few brochures. If you're interested, please see me afterwards, or I might find somewhere to put them out there. You might know someone who is looking for a short-term mission opportunity. Maybe some of you might have kids that are thinking about this kind of thing. So you might want to take one of those. The other one is, if you would happen to like a picture of me and my wife to put on your dartboard or your fridge, something that will remind you to pray for us from time to time, I have some of our own brochures here, and you're welcome to take one of those afterwards too. Today I want to talk on a little aspect of probably what is my favourite topic to preach on, and that topic is the mission of God. It's a big topic, of course. It's really the story of the Bible, because God, in his dealings with this world, has a purpose. There are things that he is doing. He's carrying out that purpose. That purpose is his mission. That purpose did not start with man's sinfulness or the fall. It started with creation, right back at the beginning of Genesis. And it will come to its climax in the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. And this theme of creation bookends, if you like, both the scriptures and the story of God's mission. And it's a great theme to explore. I'm not going to do it this morning, but creation, the world as it is important to God and needs to be important to his people. But sometimes when you think about mission, and I've done this, I've preached on mission a lot, but we tend to get focused on a few favourite verses. What are some of the favourite verses that we think about when you think about mission? Would you like to tell me? Joshua 1, Right? Which is?
Be strong and courageous.
Be strong and courageous, yes, certainly that's needed, yeah. Any other thoughts? What comes to your mind when you think about mission?
Matthew, going
to all the, what we call the Great Commission, which in many parts of the world is probably better known as the Great Omission, but never mind. And another favourite one of mine is Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses, etc., to the ends of the earth. We often have these favourite verses, and they're good verses, and so I've preached on many of them. If we're lucky, we might get a missionary sermon out of the book of Jonah, for example. It's a great missionary book in the Old Testament. And all these verses give us little windows, little perspectives on the work of God. It's not always easy to get the big panoramic perspective, and that's what I like to do. I like to look at the big picture, the way the themes unfold through the scriptures. And I want to do a little bit of that this morning by looking at this question of what does it mean for us to be the children of Abraham? And how does that impact our understanding of God's mission and our place in it? And I think the implications are huge, and it's good for us to have a look at that, and that's what we're going to do this morning. You will recall that in Jesus' time, the Jews took great pride in the fact that they consider themselves the descendants, the physical descendants of Abraham. It's not surprising. Abraham towers over the Old Testament. Abraham and Moses, I guess, together, they tower over the Old Testament. We can come to the reading later. We don't need to have it up just yet, so that's fine. Abraham towers over the Old Testament as this figure of great faith. And the Old Testament keeps on picking up the themes that relate to Abraham right through. And the Jews, they revered Abraham as the father of the nation. He was the one to whom had been given all these wonderful promises, the promises of land, of many descendants and of blessing. He was the one who received the sign of circumcision, which in a special way marked off the Jews as distinct from other nations. And so being considered a Jew and having access to the temple was all dependent for the Jews on being able to trace their ancestry back to Abraham. And it was the descendants of Abraham who were given the law, who were invited into this special covenant, this arrangement with God. That all happened at Mount Sinai after the Exodus. And this covenant was with the God who was known as the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. So Abraham was hugely significant, and for the Jews of Jesus' day, it meant everything to them to be able to say that they were the children of Abraham. But then in Matthew chapter 3 verse 9, we have these very strange words that Jesus says to the people around him, to the Jews around him. Don't just say to each other, we are safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing, I tell you. God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Now, can you imagine what it would have been like to have been a Jew and to be told the thing which was one of the most important things in your world that gave you identity, that you were a child of Abraham because you were descended from Abraham, meant nothing? And I can just imagine the stunned reaction on the Jews that were listening to Jesus, and no doubt they would have felt hugely offended by what Jesus had said. Their identity, their security was tied up with this, and now Jesus was saying, well, it doesn't mean anything. God can make children for Abraham from these stones. And Jesus went on to give them a warning of coming judgment that they would not escape, even though they were the children of Abraham. And I actually think they probably didn't even hear it. They didn't understand. They couldn't cope with that challenge to their identity. It was the same in Jeremiah's day. If you know your story of Jeremiah, when he was preaching, the people said, "Ah, the temple of the Lord is here in Jerusalem. Nothing bad is going to happen to us." And they too were blind to the fact that judgment was coming because of their rebellion and sin. And they had this false sense of security because they were the children of Abraham. And of course, not only did the Jews of Jesus' day take great pride in the fact that they were the children of Abraham. Modern Jews still do, exactly the same way. But we also identify ourselves as the children of Abraham for different reasons. When we get into the New Testament, and particularly in Paul's writings, in his letters to the churches in Rome and Galatia, he explains that the true children of Abraham are not those who are physical descendants, but those who share the faith of Abraham. And in Galatians 3:29 it reads, "And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham, you are his heirs, and God's promises to Abraham belong to you." That's a great promise. They belong to us as those who are in Christ and who as those who share the faith of Abraham. And so I want to think for a few moments this morning about what it means to be the children of Abraham, what it means to be the heir of these promises. Is it all about privilege and blessing? Or is there some obligation in this? What does it mean and how does it impact our lives? And to do that, we actually need to understand something about Abraham, or a bit more about Abraham, which is why I had those passages read to us this morning. For the story starts effectively for us in those verses that were read from chapter 12. And Abraham was 75 years old when this happened, not a young man. In fact, he was still Abram at that stage, not Abraham. His name hadn't been changed. And God comes to him and says, "Get up and go. Leave. Leave your father's house, your relatives, your family, the world you have known, your security, your comfort, and just go, and I'll tell you when you've arrived, I'll tell you where to go, and you will know." And God makes his promises. "I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you." A great promise, an amazing promise, but at some cost for Abraham. He had to get up and leave. He had to leave everything that he had known. And in the kind of culture in which this took place, the ancient Near East culture, where all your security and your future and your well-being was tied up in your clan, to be told just to get up and leave is a huge thing. It's not such a big deal these days. You know, people get up and go overseas and move to different countries and live there and so on. But that can be a big enough thing, mind you. But here, it was quite an amazing thing for Abraham. He had to leave his family. He had to trust God. And he did. He believed God and went. And then a bit later in chapter 15, we didn't read this, there's lots of passages about Abraham. We read, sometime later, that's sometime after chapter 12, we don't quite know how long, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be very great." And Abram replied, "O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir." Then the Lord said to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir." And the Lord took Abraham outside and said to him, "Look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." And verse 6 of chapter 15, "And Abram believed God, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith." We know the story. More years went by, and still no son. Years and years went by. Did Abram's faith waver? I suspect it did. When we read the Hagar and Ishmael story, I don't want to be too harsh on Abram. He waited a long time, and whether he was influenced too much by Sarah, I don't want to blame Sarah either in that particular situation. We don't know enough of what went on, but it would have been a struggle. You ever had to wait 25 years for something? It was a struggle. But then, at 100 years of age, the son is born. This son of the promise, Isaac. 25 years from the time when God first made that promise. It was a long wait. And in, through those years, many times, Abraham's faith was tested. And God was also not just testing his faith, but also in the end, he was going to prove that for what is impossible for humans is not impossible for God. And he was actually taking this to the stage where there would be no doubt that this was God's work. This was God's plan. But even after the child was born, of course, the testing of Abraham's faith was not over. Several years later, and we know the story, and I think most of us shuddered to even read the story, chapter 22. God tells Abraham to take his son, his only son, the long-awaited fulfillment of promise, and offer him as a sacrifice to God. And Abraham is willing to do it. And because he is willing, God binds himself to his promise to bless the nations. You ever read those verses? Chapter 22, verse 16, if you're following in the Bible. I'm reading mostly from the New Living Translation, so you can just listen if you wish. But chapter 22, verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Because you, Abraham, have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. God's mission, the fulfillment of his promises, was linked to Abraham's obedience. Now let me take you back to chapter 18. We read a few verses from chapter 18. I love telling the story, and I don't have time to tell it properly this morning, how these three visitors came to Abraham, told them that within a year the son would be born, and Sarah, who's sort of sneakily listening in the tent just nearby, laughs. And the Lord says, why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for God? And she says, no, I didn't laugh. She was a bit frightened at having been caught out. But after that announcement is made, if you look at verse 16 and note the context. So God has just brought this news to Abraham and Sarah about the promise of this son, the son through whom all the descendants of the nations would descendants of Abraham would be blessed, and all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that son that we know, through whom ultimately the Saviour of the world would come in to our world. This wonderful good news. But where is the Lord going? The Lord is on his way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what's happening in this story. And in that journey, you get this little conversation that God has with himself. And you have this contrast, God having brought this good news to Abraham of salvation, and yet he's on the way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. You sometimes hear people talk about, you know, I don't like the judgmental God of the Old Testament. I like the nice, kind, loving God of the New Testament. There isn't two gods. There is only one. And judgment and mercy and salvation are all part of God's character. There is sin and rebellion in our world, and it will not go unpunished. But God is always looking to bring blessing to the nations for those who will receive it. And as he goes, and as the Lord heads off to Sodom and Gomorrah, he has this little conversation. And in this conversation, we see something of how God's plan is going to work out. So verse 17 to 19, God says, should I hide my plan from Abraham? The Lord asked. For Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised. So it's like God knows that he's going off to his judgment and saying, shall I tell Abraham about this? Hang on a minute, I've chosen Abraham for a particular reason. He's got a pretty responsible position. I think he can handle it. And he goes on to talk to Abraham about his plan to bring judgment. But in this conversation he has with himself, he describes something of Abraham's character and his purpose and how blessing will come to the nations. Firstly, notice he doesn't bless Abraham because Abraham deserves it. God's choosing of Abraham was an act of grace. God's choosing of us is always an act of grace. But to continue to live under God's blessing requires faith and obedience. We do not deserve God's blessing. We cannot earn it. But it is there for us if we respond to in faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. Trust and obey, as that old hymn reminds us. Without faith and obedience, there is no blessing. And had Abraham refused to leave his father's house and country, the story might just have ended there, although I suspect God would have found another way. But Abraham didn't. He trusted God and obeyed him. And we're going to look a bit more in a moment about how this choosing of Abraham and his family was going to work out as blessing. In the New Testament, Paul reminds us from time to time, particularly in Romans and Galatians, about Abraham's faith. And he talks about because Abraham was faithful, because he had faith, God counted him as righteous. When we look in the writings of James, he reminds us that faith must result in action, activity. Faith, writes James, without works, without action, is dead. The writer of Hebrews brings these two together about Abraham, and he describes Abraham's faith, that wonderful chapter 11 and 12, the faith chapters of Hebrews. But Abraham's faith resulted in him being obedient. See, there is no genuine faith that does not result in action and obedience. Faith without that obedience is just, it's a trick of the mind, it's mental assent, but it's not faith. But Abraham was not called just to trust and obey. He had a job to do, which we read in those verses. He had to train his descendants. I have singled Abraham out so that he will train his descendants and their families to what? To walk in the way of the Lord and to do justice and mercy, or to do what is just and right. So not only is there no faith without action, there is no faith without ethics. We must live in the way of the Lord, doing what is just and right. So you can't just go to church on Sunday and go home and beat your wife on Monday or abuse your employees. It doesn't work that way. The children of Abraham are to do what is just and right. We know what faith means, at least we think we know what faith means often. And the definition that we might come up with is faith means trusting God, not trusting ourselves. It means believing God's word, even when we cannot see how it might work out. It means relying on God, not on our own resources, abilities or plans. But if all those things don't impact the way we live, then it's not really faith. Faith also means living in obedience to the commands and directions of God. It means living a life of justice and righteousness. So if we are the sons of Abraham, we must live as the sons of Abraham. We must walk in the ways of the Lord. We must live justly and righteously. Faith and obedience cannot be separated. And as the writer of the Hebrews also reminds us, that without faith, without obedient faith, it is impossible to please God. Let me just pause in the story for a moment while we think about our own faith and our own obedience. Yes, I'm sure, I don't know you all, but I'm sure most of you are here because you trust God for your salvation. We trust God for our salvation. But what about some of the other areas of our lives? And do we trust God for our children and our grandchildren and their future? Do we trust God for our own future? Or do we trust our investments, our bank accounts, or other things like that which we're inclined to trust? I think if we're not sure what our answer to that might be, it might help us to consult our bank statements to see how we use what God gives us, to see whether we do trust, whether we do obey, and perhaps also to help us reflect on this. If God was to say to you or to me what he said to the rich young ruler, give away what you've got, how would we respond? If God was to say to us, as he said to Abraham, get up and leave, how would we respond? And age is no barrier here. Abraham was 75 when God told him to get up and leave. In fact, God does tell us all to get up and leave. And now you're wondering what I mean by that. Let me explain what I mean by that. And I want to explain using some words written by Christopher Wright in his book, The Mission of God's People, a great book. He says, leaving and going need not necessarily mean actual travel from one geographical place to another. Christians who commit themselves to the mission of God in the world have to start with a certain going out from the world. For we still live in the land of Babel and Sodom. We need to recognise the idolatrous nature of the world and all its claims and ideologies. This is not so that we become otherworldly, for our mission must take place in the public arena of the place where God has put us. Nevertheless, there is a form of leaving and going that is spiritual, mental, and attitudinal, even when it is not physical. For it involves the abandonment of the world view through which the world tells us its own usurped story and adopting in faith and hope the world view of the story we are in, the biblical story of God's mission. So we may not be called to leave physically, but we have to consciously leave the values, the ideologies of the world in which we live. The gods of this world, the place where the people of this world find their security and contentment. And this is really where the rubber hits the road for those of us who are the children of Abraham. We are called to live as Abraham lived in the place where God has put us, with that sense of having spiritually and emotionally left the world. You know, the writer of the Hebrews again says, we are aliens, we are sojourners, temporary residents. This world is not our home. If we feel too much at home here, we probably need to ask ourselves some questions. Have we bought into the ideologies and the idolatries of the world too much? We are called to live as Abraham lived, as aliens in a distant land, but to live out the way of the Lord, to live justly and righteously, to cling on to him when his promises look hopeless, when we see no evidence that they are going to be fulfilled, but to travel in hope, to be obedient to him despite the opposition and the discomfort that such obedience might cause us and might increasingly cause us in the environment in which we live. This is what it means to be the sons of and the children of Abraham. Abraham was not sent out as an evangelist or as a missionary. You know, sometimes we think about missionaries, and I've said before, probably I'd like us to actually abandon that word, unless we recognise that we are all missionaries. But Abraham was not sent out in a special way to go to another country, particularly to be an evangelist or a missionary. He was sent out to live in the way of the Lord, to train his descendants in the way of the Lord, to live justly and righteously, to be obedient. And in doing that, he would be the means of God's blessing, both coming upon himself and coming on those amongst whom he lived, ultimately to all nations. And we're called very much in the same way. We may be called to leave in a geographical sense, but to leave the world in that spiritual sense, and to live out the way of Abraham. So it matters how we live. It matters how we treat our neighbours and our employees. It matters whether we are honest with our tax return or with the bills that we charge. It matters how we care for the poor and the marginalised. It matters how we care for creation. All these things concern our Lord and concern us. And as we live this way, it says that we will receive blessing and we will be a blessing to the nations around us. Now, we don't have time this morning to explore all the that's associated with this biblical idea of blessing. But it can be easy for us just to simply spiritualise it and talk about the, you know, the what's going to happen after this life. But when we look right from the beginning of the scriptures, this word blessing has a very broad meaning, and it picks up the themes of fruitfulness, of abundance, of satisfaction, of rest, of security, of restored relationships with God and with people. The Hebrew word shalom, we often translate peace, but peace is a very thin translation. It really has this sense of total well-being. That's the blessing that God has for us and for the nations. And it involves this restoration of relationship. And of course, until our relationship with God is sorted out, we cannot fully experience the blessings that God has for us. But when we do begin to experience this blessing through our own relationship being restored with God, then it tends to rub off on those around us. In fact, it's supposed to rub off on those around us because we are blessed to be a blessing. So to be a blessing means to give others a taste or a glimpse or a window on shalom. What it means to have that sense of security and well-being and contentment, fulfillment of purpose through a relationship with God, even in this world, even in the midst of the fallenness of this world. To be agents of hope to those who have lost hope. This is the task of the true children of Abraham. This is your task and my task. The mission of God is not just for missionaries. God calls a relative few to leave in a geographical sense, but he calls us all to live in that spiritual, mental and attitudinal sense, to live out the way of the Lord in our homes, in our suburbs, in our workplaces, in our profession, wherever it is that he has put us. That is where we are to live out the mission of God as the children of Abraham. It is true that in a special way, Jesus was the supreme fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. It is in him that God's promises of land and security and blessing are ultimately to be found. And we who are in Christ, we share in those blessings also. Jesus has opened the way into the presence of God so that our relationship with him can be restored and put right. And as I said, that's essential if we are going to experience God's blessing. But although salvation is available, it is not widely known to the people of our world. It is not understood. And so still, as the children of Abraham, we are called to live out that role, to experience God's blessing and to be a blessing through our lives, through our lifestyles, through our attitudes, our words, and our actions, to live and reflect the character of God, to live righteously and justly. And this is the calling of every genuine child of Abraham. Faith, obedience, blessing. To go back to that old hymn, trust and obey. For there is no other way, not just to be happy in Jesus, as the song says, but to experience the ongoing blessing, the ongoing shalom of God. There's no other way to live out our calling as the children of Abraham and the children of God. Let's pray together. Father God, we are amazed really as we look into your word and see how from the very beginning you purposed to bring blessing to the nations. And you worked out that plan through Abraham, and you're still working out that plan through the children of Abraham, through us. And we ask that by your grace, with your help, with the help of your indwelling Holy Spirit in us, that we might live lives of faith, strong faith, that hangs on to you. That faith will result in obedience in every area of our lives, and that will overflow to blessing coming to those around us and to the nations, and Father, ultimately the blessing of knowing you and joining us in the family of God as the children of Abraham. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.